Well, we don't have a bumper video, so on this one, on a one-off, I said I could dance, but the last time I even tried to sing, people said, just stick to speaking and don't sing. So I figured the dance, yeah, you're already giving me this, okay? So we'll leave that to Pukas when he's up here. But this is kind of a transition for us, because I knew as we go in, and the fall is always a busy time. It's where we launch into the fall with ministries and everything else that's going on. And so we came out of our Old Testament study for the summer, and we're transitioning into what we call contagious faith. And we're going to just talk about the fact that the different ways that we can articulate our faith and what God has done for us. And so we're really excited about that. But in between the two, you know, I normally don't really care what the title of a message is, because it's really the content that matters. And so, but on this one, there's been something, as I was thinking about this week, the question that kept coming through my mind, which happens to be the title, and that is, would you be missed, or would we be missed? If Fellowship Bible Church did not exist, would it be missed? Would we be missed in the community? Would we be missed around the world? I think it's an important question. It's one I ask myself often, because I really think that question determines how well we are staying true to our mission and what God has given us. That we would be a church that influences those in and outside the walls of the church. And so before we really dive into that part, I want to back up just a little bit and just kind of get a broader perspective, because if you read much in the social media and different things, it is very much an occurrence that the church is decreasing in size, both in influence and in number, across, at least in the West. The church attendance is shrinking, that it's you know, whether the church is just being marginalized or it's kind of just getting hit by all the cultural waves that come against us and it's just not standing up against things, whatever it may be, what happens is we're seeing a lot of people believe that the church is non-essential, that you don't really need the church. Just as long as you have Jesus, if that, Jesus is enough, and you don't need his bride. And so what's happened is there's been a kind of an individualistic mindset that has occurred, and it's that me is greater than we. The I and myself and my own relationship is greater than the collection of us. That's just kind of a cultural thing that's kind of gone on. I was actually reading an article recently from the Colson Foundation, and they were asking people of their views of the church. And some of these are pretty poignant. Here's what they said. Here's a few of them. What is the church for? It used to be the body of Christ and the bride of Christ being conformed to his image. They were to love one another. But actually, despise is closer. What's the church for? Well, I don't have a clue anymore. This guy really lets it go. He says, the nut jobs and con artists have run people away. Get rid of them and maybe people might come back. Here's another one. I had to quit hanging out with Christians so I could hang out with nice people again. Ouch. What's the church for? To psychologically abuse people, particularly children, with indoctrination into its religion of fear. Obviously, each one of those has a story behind it, and it has a pain behind it as to what the church is. And I would imagine that in some kind of a negative experience they've had, and let's face it, we've all probably had somewhat of a negative experience in church before. It's an imperfect place with imperfect people. And so we've probably experienced it. Hopefully, we've also had some positive experiences as well. We're here this morning, which actually is a good thing. It's a good thing that we're here. And so this morning, what I want to do in this time is I just want to do kind of a reminder or a refresher of the church. Of what the church, not just Fellowship Bible Church, but the church in general, the church that God has created, that God instituted, that he's the one that created it, and we are part of it. If you are in Christ, you are part of that. And so he wants us to be part of that. So what is it? What is the purpose? What is the nature behind it? Because God created it, and he wants to be part of it. So here's three things we want to do. I want to talk about the purpose of the church. I want to talk about the value of the church, and then actually what our response to that should be. And it's pretty clear in the scriptures as it comes across from that. So let's just talk about the purpose first. you know, there's a lot of different definitions. And so I just said, well, let me just sit down and write out. If I was just to go, what's the purpose of the church? Just write it out. And so I wrote this out and just kind of tweaked it. But here's what I came up with. The local church is a community of Christ followers who live as the boots on the ground expression of Jesus by loving and encouraging one another and advancing his gospel locally and globally for the glory of God. It's a community of Christ followers who we really are the boots on the ground expression of Jesus, loving and encouraging others and advancing his gospel locally and globally, all for the glory of God. Notice the center point on this whole thing is the gospel. I mean, think about it. What brings this together? We all come from different experiences, different backgrounds, different likes, different dislikes, different things that we go on. But the thing that brings us together, hopefully, is that we have been changed by Christ. That he has changed our life, that he has changed the trajectory, that from the inside out, he has changed us. I mean, this is the beauty of the gospel. I love what John 5:24 says, "Very truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." I mean, that's the simplicity of the gospel, and it doesn't come by association. It doesn't come by just mere knowledge. It doesn't come by doing good works. We are either in Christ or we are not. We are either pardoned by him or we are not. And it would be foolish for me to think that everyone in here, even though we all in some way probably, it's hard not to in our era to be exposed somewhere to religion, into different things, it would be foolish of me to think that everyone in here is in Christ. Some of us have been very religious. Some of us have great understanding. Some of us are kind of bouncing around it, and we're like it, but we're not in Christ. We haven't given our life to Christ. And if that's you this morning, then I would love to talk with you or talk with someone that they came with, because this is the most important thing of it all. This is the center of the gospel. The gospel has been God's plan all along. That's why when we look in the Old Testament, it points all the way towards Jesus. But when he created the church, the gospel then needed a vehicle through which it would be spread, which is what? The church. You have the gospel, and then you have that vehicle through which it would be spread, the church, which is the local church, is a community of Christ followers. People who come together as the church, knowing that we are greater together than we are apart. Now, what's interesting when you look at the Hebrews verse, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the end there. I think it's really interesting. More as the day approaches. In other words, the closer and closer we come to the return of Christ, the more and more we're going to see the need for community. The need to be together. The need that we would be encouraging one another and helping one another, which is just so interesting that as we've come through the pandemic of the past couple years, which has just shouted to us, we need one another. It was never meant to be isolated. It was never meant to be you and Jesus. It was meant to be us and Jesus. So we have this gospel, and the vehicle through which the gospel was to be spread was the church. Now the scope of that then is the city and the world. Notice it says advancing his gospel locally and globally. I love what Matthew 5 tells us. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, I have given you this gospel, and this gospel is supposed to be spurred up amongst one another as we talk about it, and as we grow in it, as we're equipped in it, and as that gains traction in our heart, then that goes out, and we as a church, the church has left the building, and so the church goes out throughout the week, and you and I are out there, and we're letting others know of this gospel that has changed our lives. That's the whole, the scope of it. ultimately for what? Well, notice the end. For the globally, for the glory of God, that he may be glorified. It's interesting. That's what Matthew tells us, that they may see your good deeds and do what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Paul tells us the same thing in Ephesians 3 in a very familiar verse. This is, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is bottom line, that God would be glorified. Why? Because he is like no other. There is no one other than him. I am God, there is no other. The core is the gospel. The vehicle is the church. The scope is the city and the world. The ultimate purpose, to glorify God. And you may ask, well, what about the parachurch? I worked in the parachurch with crew for 11 years before I became a pastor. And so very familiar with this. And it was always hammered into us. Look, the parachurch is never supposed to replace the church. It's supposed to work in unison, in sync with the church. It's a strategic arm of the church. And it's a great thing. But it's always supposed to be in sync with the church. I remember that particularly when it came to when working with college students. And, you know, as college students, we needed to make sure that they were connected to the church, because that's where they would be when they graduate and they would go on. They're going to be in the church somewhere, and they need to know how to be involved in the church, how to serve in the church, to do the different things in the church. If we didn't, we just said, no, it's just our organization and that's it, we would be doing a disservice. Because the church is the bride of Christ. Which brings me then to the value of the church. You know, for centuries, governments and the church saw the church as integral, both in the foundation of government and in the moral fabric that it would bring, and the families that it would bring. But what's happened is there's been a downward spiral government-wise. It went from an integral part of it to separating it to now, I would say, it's like you can just get rid of the church. It has no bearing on what we're doing. We don't need it at all. It's not essential. And what's troubling is that there are a lot of Christ followers who don't think the church is essential. I don't need it. All I need is Jesus. I don't need the bride. I just need the groom. You know, recently I was watching across ESPN. I caught the Little League World Series. In fact, I think the final two teams are in there now. I think a team from Mexico and Hawaii. And it brought back a ton of memories of Little League baseball days and all that goes on with that, and we didn't even get close to making that. But it was just interesting to me that one of the teams, Hawaii, as they came marching out at the beginning of the World Series, they had something on their jerseys, and it was, "We is greater than me. We is greater than me." And they hang up that jersey. It's on the back. Instead of their names of individual players, it just says, "We is greater than me." And they have a jersey hung in their dugout that has the same thing. We is greater than me. So it's everywhere. In fact, the coach said this: the most important thing is our whole culture of greater, we is greater than me. We always put that in the dugout. It doesn't matter whose name is on the back of the jersey. It's about the team. We pound it into their heads that way. It's not about you. It's about the team. It's about whatever it takes for the team to do well. If you're not starting or you're hurt, be the best cheerleader, be the best guy shagging balls, do something to the 100% of the support of the team. And it seems to work pretty well for them. This is their second time in the recent years where they're back in the World Championship game. But it's, we is greater than me. Now, if this is true in sports, and if you've played a team sport, you know how important that is. How much more is it true in the church? It's about we. It's not just about me. And if we lose that perspective in our hyper-individualized society, then we really don't have anything to offer. Because Jesus said, they'll know you are Christians and they'll glorify me by what? By your love for one another. He says, we are offering something in the body of Christ that is counterintuitive in the culture. The culture doesn't have it. What's that? People who rally together as a team and support one another and they got their backs and they love one another through thick and thin. That is the church. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And as I said, through the pandemic, if anything, it has shown us just our great need for one another, that we do life together. When you take the New Testament epistles and you look at all the they are not divine love letters to an individual. They are divine love letters to a congregation, to a group. There are nearly 60 one another's in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, confess to one another, all those things. Support one another, encourage one another to one another's. It's we is greater than me. And according to Jesus, this into the church just isn't a good idea. It is essential. It's not perfect. It's like any family. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be needs for communication, for confession to one another, to forgive one another. But it is essential, and it's extremely valuable. So you have this gospel that is spread through the church to the city and world for the glory of God. And he says that the value of that is community, that we would be together. And if you move into an individualized church where everybody comes and it's just about me and what am I getting, then it will eventually erode. And the power of it will dissipate. And I would say that's not just for a local church. That is for churches, even in a community, that they would support one another, that they would pray for one another, that they would encourage one another. Because it's not just about any individual one, is it? It's about what God is doing and how his gospel can be spread, and it takes more than one church. And so what should our response be? When you go back and you look at this definition, that it's the boots on the ground expression of Jesus by loving and encouraging one another and advancing the gospel, there's one word that came to my mind, and it's not a passive word, it's an active word, and that is to engage. If you want to be the church, you need to engage. That means you don't just sit neutral. You don't just sit in the parking lot. You engage it, you put it in drive. Which means you're going somewhere, you're doing something, you're impacting something. And so in two areas, and giving, engage in giving, engage in serving. Now I want to talk about the first one first, because this is the one that bristles. This is the one most believers bristle at, which is why I think Christ talked about it so much. It'll make the hair in the back of your head stand up. Hypothetically, this is the kind of thing it's this one. So let's talk about this for a minute. Let's just talk about the giving. You know, this relates to the last, when we came through the Old Testament, and the last prophet to speak was Malachi. And the last things that Malachi was talking about was in regards to money. And then there's 400 years of silence. So the last thing they hear is this about money, when he says, you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, in tithes and offerings, which is just interesting. So this Old Testament standard of tithing, which was giving 10% to the temple. And obviously in Christ, we now have a new covenant. I think that maybe some assume, and I assume at some time, that the tithe is no longer an issue when you get to the New Testament, that it's kind of doesn't have any bearing anymore. And I think that's affected us, because I think generation after generation, there's kind of been an eroding of that. And so for many, it's just an option. In fact, I was reading an article this week, and it says the generation that believed in tithing is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, and the cemetery. It's the older generation. The newer generation goes, nah, you don't have to do that. Christ came and he let us off. Yet I think, if I understand Scripture correctly, I don't think it's ended, but I think it's now tithe and beyond. It's the Buzz Lightyear. It's infinity and beyond. Test me in this. See, here's the interesting thing. When it came to the New Testament, Jesus says, look, you look at the Old Testament, it says, don't commit adultery. He says, I say, you look at a person in the wrong way with lustful eyes, and you've done what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. He ups the game. He says, so in this new covenant, I think it's the same when it comes to giving. He says, yeah, in the Old Testament, there was an obligatory 10% for the temple. He says, but now in the New Testament, he says, you go above and beyond that. Why? Because of what I've done on the cross. Just measure it by what I've done for you. That's all I ask. You know, I love you, I'll bless you, but just measure it by that. And I think probably one of the strongest endorsements of this, that Jesus endorsed this, comes from Matthew 23:23. Listen to this. He says, woe to you, teachers and laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. They were given 10%. He says, but you've neglected the important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. In other words, they were giving, but they weren't being just and loving and faithful. He said, no, don't notice what he says. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In the New Testament, he's saying, look, more important is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But Jesus here is endorsing it. He's saying, look, don't just do that. Do the former and the latter. Do them both. And see if I won't just unleash blessing upon you so that you can do more. Now look, I get it. If you're a college student, you don't have much. Maybe none. Maybe you're in the giving, you know, the prime of your giving. Maybe you're retired and you're on a fixed income. But it doesn't change for anyone. It doesn't say, hey, no, okay, you don't have to do it anymore. He goes, no. Just measure it by me. And now it may change in different things, but he says, just measure it by what I've done for you. And see if I won't, in return, bless you in ways that go beyond. Now, we don't like that. Because, look, you know, numbers don't lie. And so if you just looked at your gross income and you said, okay, what's 10% of my gross income? What do? I mean, it doesn't lie. It pretty much, it's just there. And now, if national averages are true, national average in the church is 3%. I would say that we're probably not even there. But the national average is 3%. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to meet the Lord someday and go, I did justice, and I did mercy, and I did kindness. Hey, when it came to giving, you know, I loved you so much, I met the national average. Because I think what I would get from him is to go, well done on this stuff, but you robbed me. You know, there was a time when Susan and I, and that's why I say, you know, there's a big difference between, well, let me say this. As I look at the scriptures, 95% of when Jesus talks about money, he doesn't talk about the direction necessarily of where to give it to. Jesus talks more about where it comes from. And the reason I think he does that is because of this. Telling you where to give it is informational. Telling you where it comes from and convincing you that is transformational. You can tell me where to give it, and that's not going to change my heart, but you convince me that everything that I own is God's, that changes the giving aspect, right? So what I'm saying is I know you work hard, and I know you're out there, and I know we all ebb and flow with the economy and everything, but do you realize everything you get is not yours? You are made a steward of it. It flows through you. This is why he then says, give and beyond. You know, give your first fruits. This is why he says you're made to be a steward of it, not to hoard it. Which is why Jesus would say, you robbed me. I have found, we have found a healthy balance in that is don't forget the local church. If this is your home church, don't forget the local church. I mean, look, we got missionaries going, we got local outreaches going, we got all these things going. God has given us a beautiful facility to maintain and to use, and God is using it to bless the city in ways that go beyond. We're even, you know, thinking through the ideas of creating a child center over here so people can bring their kids and they can play. All these things are going on in our heart, but guess what they all take? It takes money. And you know what? It would be nothing. It would be easy. It would be overflow if everybody that called Fellowship Bible their church home gave 10%. And then what happens is then when other things come on you can give to, you get to go above and beyond. And you can go sacrificially. Radical generosity. See, sometimes I don't even think we get there. Because sometimes we just kind of get in there and maybe we get to our 3% and we go, okay, well, I'll give that. And then if something else comes along, well, I'll take out of the 3 and I'll move it over to something else. And so then you see how this happens? And there's no faith in it. There's no growth in it. I could stand up here and give you example after example when we didn't make a lot and then we made more. And the church has blessed us. And so now we continue to give and we go above and beyond. I had a guy once that just blew me away. He said, We give 50% away, and we live off the other 50. And he was a pretty, I mean, he made a lot of money. And I just remember looking at that going, whoa, okay. You must love Jesus. Because everything that he gives to you just is flowing through you. And it's, he just keeps giving more. Why? Not so I can hoard it, not so I can do more, but just so I can continue to give it away. We don't talk about this much because I think, and I'm even timid on it. Because it challenges me, and it challenges us. But we have to understand one of the things that God says, and this is why he talks about it so much, 15 to 20% more than he talks about anything else. Why? Because he knows this is the one thing in our culture that'll grab our heart quicker than anything. The love of God and the love of money. And the love of what it can provide. Watch the blessings flow. And so, you know, wherever your money goes, there your heart's going to go, right? So engage in giving. But the second, I think, is just as important, and that is to engage in serving. And I had somebody actually once tell me, no, I don't feel like we have to give. I tithe my time. And I just said, tell me in the scriptures where you find that. Show me where Jesus says, hey, you just give of your time. You don't have to give of your money. I'm open. And it wasn't there. You know, but we can engage not only in that, but we need to serve. We need to get involved. This really fights against the me is greater than we. Notice what it says in this Hebrew verse again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up, meeting together, as some in the habit of doing. Interesting. Even back then, there was those that did that. The pandemic has shown that there are those who have given up meeting together. That believe that somehow I can just watch online and I can be the church. You can't. It's not possible. But encouraging one another. Notice the not this but that structure. Not giving up meeting together, but what? But encouraging and serving one another. This is a mindset change. This is a anti-consumer change. This is a come to church, how can I serve? I mean, let me just ask this. How many of you came this morning and one of the first things on your mind was, who can I encourage today? Who can I serve today? See, I think what happens is most of us come in and go, I wonder what he's going to say to me today. I wonder how worship will be today. I get it. I've been there. But don't you see? That's consumerism. That's just coming to church and going consume. That's no different than what we do in the world. Just come and I'm going to consume and I just want to, you know, what are you going to do for me? But what would happen if everybody came and said, who can I encourage? Who can I see sitting by themselves? Who can I walk across the room to encourage? Who's new that I can meet? Who can I pray for? Now, I get it. Man, if you have young kids, just even getting here is a miracle. And I get it. And we go through seasons of life. And so this is not a, this is for all of us because I've been there as well. And consumerism can hit me just as much. And I can come and go, man, you know, it's just about me. Instead of looking out and going, who can I? But this is a mindset change. Whatever our age, whether you're a college student, whether you're a high school student, whether you're retired, whether you're in the senior years of your life, the question we need to ask is, how can I have ownership in the local church by using the way God has wired me to be a blessing to his body? That's the church. There are no lack of opportunities. And I would say there may even be some things that we're not doing because some have not stepped up who God says, no, I have you to do that. And so we all can be a part of it. You know, out in the foyer, you're going to see some tables, and they're going to, both out here by the children's and then out in the, and it's going to say on the connect, equip, and serve. And I would implore you to go buy those, and if you are not involved, if you are not in, you can take one of the cards, and you can, we'll have it tonight at our family gathering. There'll be a table like that. Just ask yourself, man, how can I jump in? How can I connect? How can I equip? How can I serve? How can I be part? How can I take ownership in the church? How can I be part of what God is doing? You know, we're talking about ways that we can get out in the community, and I am so excited. You know, as Courtney and I have been talking about ways to get out there, and I passed a book on to her that's going to be awesome that we're looking at called The Conspiracy of Kindness, and how can we do random acts of kindness out in the city. And we'll be talking about it as we go through our next part, but it's all about us being the body of Christ, being the church, and it was never consume and sit. It was engage and serve and be a blessing. Connect, equip, and serve. You can find that here. Let's take this home. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, God has provided us with this incredible facility that we're getting, you know, things all the time to be able to use it to bless the city. You know, I walked out into the foyer the other day, and there was a professor from Harding who was having his class out in the lobby. Because they could do it in Imago Day, and they were out there and just enjoying it. And I'm like, man, this is so exciting to see how it is being used in ways. From the 100 families thing that we did here to all the things. I mean, it's just going to continue to go on. And we're getting requests all the time. Hey, can we use it? Can we use it? And it's a blessing to be able to do it. The global opportunities that God has given us is amazing, you know, and we'll continue to be on that. But we want to be a gospel-centered church seeking to live the gospel out inside and outside the walls of the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the purpose and the value and the response to the church. Let's stand. Let's sing our last song together. And all Jesus asks us to do in his grace and mercy is, for what I've done for you, just respond accordingly. Whatever that means to you, respond. And that's the church. We have communion up here. This is the celebration of the gospel. We invite you to come up and take of the bread and the cup. You know, we have the tables are out there that connect to give and serve, or connect, equip, and serve. Make sure you get out there and take advantage of those and sign up for things. Hopefully we see you tonight, 5:30. We're going to have a big family time, great food, fellowship, getting to know one another and spending time together. You know what to do. Go love first. Go be the church. Thanks for coming.